Hey everyone, this is Bryant. I am once again sitting in my garage to bring to you this week's song dissect. The song we're doing today is Your Church by Canyon Hills Worship. This is an interesting song. I mean, it's not really that poetic. It's just kind of straight, just says truth, says things about the church, says things that we all want to be repeating and downloading into our minds and our belief systems. You know, it's powerful in the sense that when we sing it together, we're really reaffirming why we're here, why we're a church, why we do what we do, why we fully stand and believe behind the model of the church that exists in the modern day context that was established in the very beginning, in the day of Pentecost when the church began. We're going to get more into that. This song can be a little jarring because of how plainly it is, how directly from scripture it is. It's not like a lot of the other songs that we do that are, like I use the word poetic to mean it's just more beautiful, flowy, wordy language. This is just pretty straight cut. This is your church. Boom. How else could they have said that? I don't know how else they could have said it. I'm not a songwriter, but this is your church built upon the cornerstone of Jesus. That's the first verse. That's what it begins with. I'm going to look at Ephesians 2. 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So that's that. This is your church built upon the cornerstone of Jesus. It's not our idea. It's not what we think is best. We are constantly praying and asking the Holy Spirit for guidance. And this is his church built on Jesus. The next line is, established in his death and resurrection, living in the power of his Spirit. Man, that just brings us back to Pentecost. It's perfect. That's the beginning of the church, is in Acts chapter 2. Like I've said before, my favorite chapter of the Bible. Maybe not my favorite chapter. It's a really good chapter and it's important to understand. Established in his death and resurrection. So, there's something backwards about this. Living in the power of his Spirit. So keep that in mind. In Acts chapter 2, that's when the Holy Spirit fell on the church and when the church was founded. Then I'm going to look at Joel because, you know, that's another prophetic book of the Old Testament, of our very forward-facing Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. On those days, I will pour out my Spirit." How about that for equality? Everyone gets the Holy Spirit. But looking at what really is being prophesied there is what happened in Acts chapter 2. It's a very important fulfillment of Scripture. Pentecost. You cannot live your life as a Christian without understanding Pentecost because you're missing a huge piece. So look at this. The church was founded and intended by God from the Old Testament, from the beginning. Jesus intended for the church to be a thing. We see that in Joel, what I just read. Not by man. It's not an invention of man. You know, it's not, look at Ephesians. I'll go back to Ephesians, but I'll do chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So through the church, the wisdom of God might now be made known. The church was not something that mankind came up with and then gave it authority and power. It's not found in man. The church's authority, our authority as members of the church, it's shared by Jesus. Jesus gave it to us in so many times, but in the Great Commission. And what we do today as the church and all of its diverse aspects and the way that Christians around the world live out the church, one thing is true, that we are a communal people experiencing God's power together and that we are established in the Spirit. Now, that's what I'm clarifying here on that. that I'll say the line from the song again. It says, established in his death and resurrection, living in the power of his spirit. That's not saying established as in to begin, as some use the word established. What established means is having been in existence for a long time and therefore recognized and generally accepted. So it's not talking about the origin of the church. It's talking about the fact that we are established by Jesus, and everything about Jesus boils back to his death and resurrection. He's not possibly separated from that. Without the death and resurrection of Christ, we do not have Christ. It's a part of his identity. And so that's why this is biblically sound here. Established in his death and resurrection, living in the power of the Spirit. The church is founded by God, not by men. The power of the Holy Spirit is what rose Jesus from the dead. We have that power within us today. In fact, the power being poured out on us is what created the church in Acts chapter 2. And it was God's plan all along. Boom. Then it says, let this be true of us. Real simple. That's our prayer. Let this be true of us. Then there's another verse. It says again, this is your church. But I'm going to look at the body and the blood is our communion. So we got to look at some communion scripture here in Matthew. That is Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, where it says this. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So that's what we say. Body and the blood is our communion. Communion, think of community. We are united with God. We are united with each other. When we take communion together as a group, there's actually very specific rules about when it is fit for an individual within the church to do communion. One of those is if you have something against someone else in the congregation, you should not take communion with them. That is why there's that community aspect of we are united together by the blood of Jesus. We're united with God. His presence is communing with us in this experience of taking communion. The body and the blood is our communion. Then it says, baptized in the water, new creations. And that's because baptism is a symbol of an inward reality of what God has already done in your heart by giving you his grace, forgiveness, washing away your sins by Jesus's blood. Our old selves are dead under the water. We've been raised again new. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. Water for repentance. That's what the baptism of water is for. We are repenting. We are acknowledging that it is only Jesus who can save us of our sins. Getting baptized doesn't save us from our sins. That can't save us. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. We are baptized for our own repentance. And in doing so, we join the communal body of believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Do you guys notice how that's in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost chapter? We're looking all the way back at verse 41 toward the end of the chapter there. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow, this is the first moment after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the church. Peter gave this message that was heard from all these people of different languages, and they all understood it. Everyone heard things in their own language. And it says 3,000 of them came to be baptized that day. That sets the precedent that our first response to becoming saved and joining the church, the body of believers, is to also get baptized. So the next line of the song is, the gospel is the center and the mission. I want to look at Matthew chapter 28. Does that ring a bell? That is the Great Commission. This is the mission that each one of us as Jesus followers are living on currently, right now, in this day. Your job as you're listening to this is right here. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the mission. And the gospel is the center of it. John 3:16, classic gospel. This is like what we always tell kids to memorize. So if you haven't memorized it, then you should. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel right there, that Jesus is the only way for eternal life, to be with the Father, to live right. You need Jesus, and that's our mission, and that's the gospel. Let this be true of us. Once again, that's our prayer. Just God, let this be true of us. Let this be true of your church. We are your church. Then here's the chorus. And now there's a lot of scripture for this chorus. I'm just going to say the whole chorus through. This is your bride, your people. This is your body, your temple. This is your praise, your worship. And then it says, this is your church, God, which that's the cry through the whole song. This is your church, God. This is your church. Let it be true of us. So looking at this is your bride. Why does it say bride? What does that mean? Well, look at Ephesians. Well, we've been going to Ephesians a lot today. It must be a lot about the church in there. Keep that in mind. Looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, loves your wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, that's a hint. So there's some bride imagery there about explaining what the church is and our relationship with Christ. I'm gonna go back to 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I have betrothed you to one husband to present to you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Whenever the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, which it is, it's talking about that devotion. It's talking about submission. It's talking about us purely giving ourselves fully to him and to nothing else. Nothing else of this world matters. We just need to fully devote ourselves to Christ, first and foremost. That's what we need to focus on. The next line of the song, your people. We are the people of God. Okay, how about 2 Peter 2:5? If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he... Wait, that's the wrong. Is that supposed to be 1 Peter? 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I connect that with your people is this is written to us. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. So that's an expectation we should have for ourselves, that we are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Let's also look at Deuteronomy. Go all the way back to the beginning. Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. I'm going to go to chapter 7, verse 6. Now, Deuteronomy says, because remember, the concept of the church and the people of God goes all the way back to the beginning. Right here, verse 6, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, that was written to the Israelites, written to the Jews, and it applies to us today because we are the people of God. We have been adopted. You know, they say blood is thicker than water. We're not just family by marriage, but we are blood family through the blood of Jesus. We are God's people. Look at this is your body. We go back to some communion verses there for this is your body. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians this time. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I love 1 Corinthians 12 because of all the places in scripture that talk about mission, I put a lot of value on that, sharing the gospel, why we're here. I think it gives hope to us. I think if we didn't have a mission, a lot more of us, sad to say, a lot more of us would be depressed and hopeless because we wouldn't have anything to live for. But we have something to live for, that's the mission. But then look at this, within that mission of the church, each of us plays a specific role. So our grand goal and mission and vision of a church is refined to a specific place. You have a place in the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. Continuing on, your temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Did we already read that one? No, we read that one for other songs as well a lot because it's just so great. I love that. You are not your own. Man, you are not your own. If you grasp that, you're just one step closer in a big way. One leap closer. Chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Once again, he no longer lives in the temple like in the Old Testament, and that's the only place you can talk to him and see him. No, he lives within you. You carry him with you everywhere you go. Even right now, the Holy Spirit's there. You can tap into him. You should. And as you mature and as you grow in your faith, you will be able to at all times be in prayer, be living right for God because his presence is within you. Now, the last part of this chorus. This is your praise, your worship. We do it all for him. We're not praising the church when we sing about it in this. We're not saying that, oh, the people of the church, it's so great what they've created. It's so worthy of being praised. No, we are praising God. This is your praise and your worship. This is your church. You lead it. You have led it. You do lead it. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery, however you say that. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you hear that? Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What? Wait a minute. You mean that we don't just sing songs because it's fun or because like it's cool or because we have people at the church that want to do it? No, we are actually commanded in Scripture to sing songs. It's our response to what the Lord has done and what he is doing. It's how God created humans. It's so beautiful. Music is a part of who we are, our identity as human beings. There's birds that sing. There's natural music that's beautiful in the world. But there's not music like humans make music and worship to God. This is his praise, his worship, and it's something that we do not because it's convenient, not because we always have, not because it's fun. We do it because it is our natural human being response to sing and make melodies to the Lord with our hearts. All right, this is your church God, it says. Got two more verses and a bridge left. We are your people, disciples known for loving one another. So John chapter 13, verse 35. I thought I was going to use John chapter 17 for this because that's the only place in Scripture where Jesus prays for the church, and it is a prayer for unity. But unity is a big theme in Jesus' messages in the book of John. So that's why we can look at chapter 13, verse 35, where it says this: by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're unified by love. That's how we're known. Disciples known for loving one another. Man, what a challenge. And we sing that out and it puts it on the forefront of our minds when we do this song. And it helps us realize like, oh man, we're the church. We should be doing this. But luckily, not just luckily, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you empower us and you grow us and mature us in this way. So we don't need to be stuck where we are or try to get out of where we are on our own power. Simply, you guide us and lead us. So he's leading us into love. Disciples known for loving one another. The next line, identified by grace, shown by the Father. Forgiven, so now we are forgiving others. Let this be true of us. I picked Ephesians 4:32 for this. Such an uncomfortable verse. Especially when I'm talking to someone who's been hurt or wronged. This thought's always going through the back of my mind. Why do you think you deserve justice? Why do you think you deserve to be proven right? Why do you think the person who wronged you, just because they wronged you, you're so special, they deserve whatever kind of pain or suffering they might get from it? You know, it's hard to say, and that might be offensive, and I hope it is because maybe you'll think about it. But Ephesians 4:32 says this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. no matter what someone else does to you, it's nothing like what God has experienced, human beings have done to him, and what you have done to him. He's the holiest of holies. He's worthy of every single moment of devotion in our lives. Every time we sin, it is directly hurting him. And yet, we're supposed to forgive like he forgives. That's why I love that. Identified by grace, shown by the Father, forgiven, so now we're forgiving others. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. You need to forgive. Because another spot in scripture, it says that our forgiveness from God is directly tied to the forgiveness that we offer others. Let's finish this up. We have the last verse and then the bridge. We are your people, again, yep, raised to life with hope and greater purpose. Oh man, look at Luke 14. I love Luke. I think Luke is my favorite gospel. Luke 14:14, it says this, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Oh man, what is this? What does that mean? 1 Peter 1:3, that's talking about the future resurrection. The resurrection that we will get to participate at the advent of Jesus when he returns. That's our hope. That's what we believe. We believe that we will be raised again from the dead just as Jesus was. We get to share in his literal resurrection. If you don't believe that, pray about it, but you don't believe the Bible, because that's what our faith is pointed at. The point of our faith is that new heaven and new earth, getting to participate in that in our newly resurrected bodies through the power of God. Look at 1 Peter 1:3, because there's another type of raised to life that we can look at here, a more symbolic one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's right. Jesus's resurrection causes our own resurrection from our own death, our sin death, the death that we lived in before we were born again and believers and living in the light of Christ. There's a line here in the next line of the song I really like. Generous, so there's no need among us. So I'm going to go to Acts again, because what this is talking about, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, says this. This is cool. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own. They had everything in common. Okay, they had everything in common. That means that they shared everything. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Generous, so there's no need among us. That's true. We can own things. We can own houses. We can own property. We can own cars. But everything that you own needs to be used for generosity. Be generous with what God has given you, with your money, with your time, and he will continue to bless you with more because he can trust you as someone who is going to be generous with what they have been given. That's one of the main things, the main heart. When God first called his people out of the desert, he said, you're blessed to be a blessing. That was a prophecy, one, for the coming of Christ. But it was also a fact of, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have what you need. And with it, you're going to bless others. That's still true to this day. So be generous with what you have. There cannot be a need among us. If someone in the church is in need, if you're in need, lean on the church. And then we're looking at unashamed to speak the name of Jesus. Oh man, you better not be ashamed. If you are, pray. Pray, pray, pray for faith. God will answer those prayers for faith. He always does. Chapter 1, verse 15 of Romans says this, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And that's the example for us to live by. Paul's not ashamed. He had everything to be ashamed of. So do we. So do you. Well, you know what? Don't be ashamed. Unashamed to speak the name of Jesus. Lord, let this be true of us. If you truly believe in Jesus, you will be unashamed to speak the name of Jesus. Now let's wrap this all up by looking at the bridge. This is all yours, all yours, all yours, all yours, all yours, all yours. Sounds weird to say it like that, but when you sing it, it's fine. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Says this, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. It's his. It's all his. It's not ours. It's not mine. It's not your pastor's. It's not the denominations. It's not the vision of whoever or this ever or that person. It's all God's. Ultimately, he is the builder of it all. And ultimately, he is the builder of his church. And he works through us as believers. And he works through your pastors. And he guides them. And when you pray to God and ask for guidance on how to conduct and carry yourself and how to pour back into the church, he gives you answers on how he's going to use you to build the church. But ultimately, it is God doing the building. So all that we can do is our honest best, ask him for guidance, tell him this is your church, God, this is all yours, this is all yours, and he is the builder of all. Thank you for listening. I hope that by listening, you can really get behind this song. And when we sing it on Sunday morning, I want to see people really just speaking those truths, praying that over our church, and blessing the name of the Lord and his people. Thanks for listening. Have a good day.